month, What and Why series. In this series, we're exploring what we believe and why we believe it. Now, studies reveal that most Christians are not prepared to do what Peter said that we must do. He said, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Are you prepared? If not, you can be. And let me be clear, preparation is not just knowing. Preparation is being. And that's really going to be our focus today on what it means to live the transformed life. Living the transformed life. You know, that is one of the greatest testimonies we have to people who are yet to know the Lord. Now, we use a lot of words for unbelievers. We use unbelievers, we use the word sinners, and all of these are biblical words. We use the word lost, but I want you to understand that lost does not mean doomed. Lost, as is used in the New Testament, means misplaced. Many people today use a term that I really like, and that's the term pre-Christian. Pre-Christian. So when we live the transformed life, that is the greatest testimony, the greatest witness that we have towards those who have not yet come into a relationship with Christ. Living the transformed life really begins, as the Apostle Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Now, in this first Sunday of the month series, and I began this series earlier this year, and it was really designed to help us to really come to a grasp of what we believe as Christians. If someone asks you a question about your faith, what do you believe, so that you would be prepared to be able to answer that question. But in each one of these messages, there has been a declaration of faith taken from Josh McDowell's book, Unshakable Truth. And I'm going to ask that we, again, share that together. And I'm going to ask, it's on the screen, I believe it's on the screen. Would you say it with me? "We believe the truth that followers of Christ are meant to live in relationship with God and be transformed into the likeness of Christ, which defines our purpose of living to honor and glorify God." Let me ask you, how has your life changed since you established a personal relationship with Christ? How has your life been transformed in the last year or in the last month or even the last week? Finally, do others witness that change in you? Do others even inquire about what is different about you? You have really changed. Your greatest witness to those who need the Lord is a transformed life. I invite you to look with me at an account in the life and the ministry of Jesus that I think vividly portrays what this process looks like. The story begins in the first verse of the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. All three were friends of Jesus, and we find them in other places other than this chapter. We know that there was times that when Jesus was in their village, the village of Bethany, he would stay with them, he would fellowship, he would share a meal with them. They were friends of Jesus. Now, when Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick because word had been sent to him, he was not very far away. The Bible tells us that he remained some days. In the meantime, that Lazarus died. As he approached the village, the two sisters came out separately to meet Jesus and encountered him. Both of them said the same thing to Jesus when they came to him. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." We know that in this account, in John chapter 11, emotions just welled up in Jesus as he approached the tomb, as he looked at these sisters who were greatly in grief. And it's there in verse 35 that we find the shortest verse in all of the Bible. And it's simply two words: Jesus wept. I want to speak to you today from verses 38 through 44 of John chapter 11. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 11, we're going to look together at verses 38 through 44. You can turn in your Bibles, your device, or you can follow along on the screen. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, to those around him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. I want to especially emphasize that final line there that Jesus spoke. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Different versions render that verse this way. Unwrap him, unbind him, loose him, and let him go. Like Lazarus' physical resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, and if you are here today and you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have experienced an inner resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. Whether it's a physical or a spiritual resurrection, it is the work of God alone through Jesus Christ. Yet there is one thing that we know that God will not do. He did not do it on the occasion of the raising of Lazarus from the tomb, and he will not do it for you or me either, and that is, he will not take off our grave clothes. Further, we know that we need the help of other people to take off those grave clothes. Jesus said to them, to those who are around, I want you to take off the grave clothes and let him go. Did you know that living the transformed life is really the process of removing our grave clothes? I'm speaking here in sort of a symbolic sense. When you come to know Christ, you have new life. You experience a spiritual resurrection, but you're still in your grave clothes. You're still in your spiritual grave clothes. And living the transformed life, which can also be described as a process of sanctification or discipleship, That entire process is all about taking off and shedding those grave clothes. Now, before we look at some ways that these grave clothes are removed in our Christian lives, I want to share just a couple quick facts with you about grave clothes. First of all, we know that grave clothes are connected to death. In Western culture, when a person dies, or when most people die, a man typically is buried in his best suit and a woman in her nicest dress. Now, that was not true in Lazarus's day. According to New Testament scholar Craig Keener, he said the deceased would be wrapped in long cloth strips. This wrapping was thorough, binding them, the limbs to keep them straight, and even the cheeks to keep the mouth shut. The face cloth would have been a yard square. This tight wrapping would have made it very difficult for a living person to walk, almost impossible for a living person to walk, not to mention a formerly dead person coming forth from the entrance of the tomb. This difficulty further underlines the miraculous nature of this event. When Lazarus appeared, he was alive, but guess what? Lazarus didn't look alive at all. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, for as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. And when we give our hearts to the Lord, we are alive, but there's vast areas of our lives that do not yet look alive. Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. Though we're alive in Christ, living the transformed life is all about laying aside our grave clothes and helping others to do the same. The truth is, Lazarus was wholly raised, but he was not wholly free yet. Now, I want you to understand that's true for you and me as well. We are wholly raised. We are alive in Christ. However, we are still walking in the freedom that He gives us. We're walking in the actuality of that particular freedom, because the Word tells us, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So there is a freedom, but we have to learn to walk in that freedom. There are really only two kinds of people, the physically alive, those spiritually dead. There are people who are hearts are beating, they are breathing, but yet they are spiritually dead. And then there are those who are spiritually alive who are in the process of removing their grave clothes. Guess what? I don't care how long you've been a Christian, and we got some people here who have been a Christian over 50 years. I don't care how long you have been a Christian, you still have on some grave clothes. You still have on some grave clothes. Who is it that really makes you hungry for God? When you're around them, their life, their thoughts, their words, their attitudes, their faith, everything just makes you hungry for God when you're in that person's presence. Listen, if you know a person like this, I can tell you what the secret is. They have allowed the Lord and others to remove their grave clothes. Now, I don't care how long a person has been a Christian, there are still some grave clothes left on them. But they've not thought that, they've not resisted that process, they have been open to that, and they are who they are, and you desire to be like them, you desire to have the kind of faith that they have, simply because they have allowed their grave clothes to be removed. But grave clothes, again, are connected to death. They are connected to the old life. If you know Christ, they need to be removed. And as you do that, you begin to live the transformed life. The second thing that grave clothes are connected with is they are connected with not only death, but they are also connected with decay. I love the King James Version when Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away. I love Martha's protest there. In that version it says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." By this time. Don't turn to your neighbor and say, "You stinketh." It may sound spiritual, but they're not going to take it very well. "By this time, Lord, he stinketh." Have you ever smelled a human body in the state of decay? I've had that experience on two occasions. And just knowing that the smell is human, not animal, that would be bad enough, but just knowing that the smell is human makes it even worse. I don't believe I'm oversimplifying here by stating that almost every problem in our lives as Christians, almost every problem in relationships as Christians, almost every problem in the church as believers can be traced to grave clothes. Somewhere on someone, they can be traced to grave clothes. It was certainly true in Corinth. I'm always amazed that when you open 1 Corinthians and these two letters, that Paul addresses them as saints, because by and large, they seem like everything but saints. I mean, their lives almost betray the profession that they have made, yet Paul refers to them as saints. Let me just give you a sampling here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife." It's there, right there, in the first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." So Paul here is evaluating their gatherings when they come together as the people of God. "I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Wow, what an indictment upon a church. What was the problem in the church at Corinth? The answer is very simply, grave clothes. Grave clothes. It's a problem in our relationships. It's a problem that we have in our churches. It's a reality for each one of us. All of us have on, to some degree, grave clothes. In any family or church or small group or organization, there will always, always, I don't care how wonderful the family, I don't care how wonderful the marriage or how wonderful the church, there's always going to be some grave clothes. The truth is, the more of your grave clothes that you actually allow to be removed, the more understanding you are going to be, the more compassionate you are going to be for those who still have their grave clothes on. The flip side is true. The more of your grave clothes that you think have been removed, but actually have not been removed, the more inflexible and judgmental you will be towards others, the more you will focus upon the grave clothes of another person. Grave clothes are connected to death. They're connected to decay. If you're sitting next to your spouse this morning, they've got some grave clothes on, and they know you've got some grave clothes on as well. Your best friend, even that one that you would share anything, keep in mind, that person's got on some grave clothes, and we have to make allowance in our relationships, in our family. We have to make allowance in our relationships in the church for the issue of grave clothes. They're connected to death, they're connected to decay, they're connected to the old life. It does not mean that that person has not experienced a spiritual resurrection, that they have been made alive in Christ. It just means that there are grave clothes that are still being unraveled from their lives. Well, the thing about grave clothes is they must be removed. They must be removed. I would just imagine that cleaning up Lazarus was a dirty job. I would just imagine that was a real dirty job. They said, we want you to free him. You know, in that days when a person died, they were placed in tomb. There may be spices that were there to cut down on the smell, but they would be in a cave. They would be there for a full year as the body decayed. In just about a year's time, they would go into that tomb. They would take all the bones. They would gather them up. They would put them in a box, and then they would slide them in the wall. So a person would lay there decaying in a cave, primarily a warm climate, for just about a year, and so even in a few days, even in a 2 or 3 or 4 day period for Lazarus dead for 4 days, he certainly the description of he stinketh would be very apropos. It would be one thing to stand away from him and to smell that. It would be another thing to be one of those individuals that went up and said, "I'm going to have to help you take off your grave clothes." I heard it very early in ministry. I've never forgotten, and that is, someone said, or I read somewhere, they said, ministry, not just pastoral ministry, but ministry as a believer that you're involved in. Ministry is a combination of divinity and dirt. It's a combination of divinity, God, His presence, His power, His purity, His holiness, and on the other side, all this dirt, all this sin, all this filth, all these complications, the way lives are complicated. And true ministry for you and for me and for this church will always be a combination of divinity and of dirt. If you're looking for that ministry that will not interfere with your schedule, that will not get your hands dirty, that's going to go just according to how you think it ought to go, and it will fit just perfectly in your day planner, and you will never be interrupted, and you're never going to be disturbed, you're never going to be perplexed, you're never going to be asked a question that you can't answer, don't even bother. Such ministry is not in existence. Ministry is messy. You see, some Christians are very eager, once they've been made alive in Christ, to have their grave clothes removed. Some are very reluctant. They want to cling to their grave clothes. Matter of fact, the longer you keep on your grave clothes, and you know they're grave clothes, you know they're connected with the old way of life, the longer that turns into weeks, months, years, and decades, the less likely that those grave clothes are ever going to come off. And that's the reason when a person gives their life to the Lord right out of the gate, we need to be there to help them in that process, to disciple them, to share the Word of God with them so that their grave clothes can be taken away. Again, some Christians are very comfortable in their grave clothes. They have explained away their sinful behavior so many times, they actually believe their own story. They've explained away so many times. They have rationalized a relationship that they know is not pleasing to the Lord. They have justified a secret sin so often that they have become numb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They no longer feel guilty about it anymore because the Holy Spirit has spoken to them again and again. He's spoken through other people, and they have resisted, and they have become callous. They have become numb to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They are living in their grave clothes. So how do you remove grave clothes? We all have them. Well, if you do these three things, I'm not too big on one, two, three things, but if you'll do these three things, I promise you, you'll be living the transformed life. First of all, you must remove them yourself. You must remove them yourself. There is that which only God can do and that which only you can do. Some Bible commentators believe that due to the binding nature of Lazarus' grave clothes, that it would have been virtually impossible for him to get to the mouth of the cave or to come out of the tomb because they were so incredibly binding. So I've read commentators and I've heard preachers say it was almost like Lazarus just sort of floated in the spirit and stood at the mouth of the tomb, and maybe he did. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Others believe that Lazarus just sort of wiggled around. It was a lot of human effort, and eventually he was able to get himself stood up, and he shuffled to the foot of the door, and suddenly there he was. I tend to think it wasn't either or. I tend to think it was both. I tend to think it was a work of the Spirit of God. I believe that it was effort on his part, because isn't that the way God seems to work with us? We'd like for him to do everything, but he doesn't do everything. There is that which only God can do, that which only we can do. And I believe with God's help, with his efforts, suddenly Lazarus appeared at the opening of that tomb. Let me just share a couple scriptures with you that are connected with removing our own grave clothes. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It doesn't say God's going to do all that for us. As we take steps of obedience, as we make a decision, as we come to a place of surrender, God has a way of moving in and doing what only God can do. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, put to death. One version says, mortify, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So there are things that there are grave clothes only we can take off. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. It doesn't say, I'm going to take your thoughts captive. It said, you must take your thoughts captive. There is that which only we can do, and there is that which only God can do. The second way that grave clothes come off is letting other people help you. Let others help you. Lazarus could not get free alone. He needed others, and so do you. Have you ever had an itch that you couldn't reach to scratch? I mean, unless you get up in the door frame and try to scratch yourself. I mean, it's just beyond. No matter how hard you stretch, it's just beyond the ability to be able to scratch that thing. We need others to help us. There are grave clothes you can't see. There are grave clothes you're not aware of. Shared a couple of weeks ago, all of us have these blind spots. We don't see. We don't see it. I'm amazed at the one another sayings of Jesus. I had my wife sort of piecemeal them together for me this past week. And there's 35 of them. And there's really more than that, because many of them are repeated in other places as well, some in multiple places. But there's 35 one another sayings in the New Testament. Let me give you a sample, just a sampling of how we need one another. I'm not going to read the Scripture, but these are just lifted out of Scriptures, all from the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles. Love one another, accept one another, forgive one another, be gentle to one another, be clothed in humility towards one another, weep with one another, live in harmony with one another, don't judge one another, be patient with one another, admonish one another, greet one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, be devoted to one another, be compassionate towards one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, and that's about halfway through the list in the New Testament, the one another sayings of the New Testament. What does that tell me? It tells me we need one another. Now let me just lay a real revelation on some of you about this. This cannot be accomplished online. Did you hear me? This cannot be accomplished online. Can't be done on Facebook. Can't be done that way. Now, should this govern what we say online? Absolutely. This should govern what we say online. But this cannot be accomplished online. We need one another. And if your grave clothes are going to be removed, there's some grave clothes you're going to have to remove. Others, people are going to have to help you to be able to do that. One thing is clear. The Christian life is not to be lived solo. You need one another. And that's more than looking at the back of someone's head on Sunday morning. Relationship must go beyond just that. I believe that an accountability, a small group connection are not optional but imperative if you're to have your grave clothes removed and live the transformed life. The third way our grave clothes are removed is let God do what only He can. Let God do what only He can. And that's not a way of putting off or delaying, but there are some things that you don't see, some things even others don't see, or maybe they're reluctant to approach you about that, or you've not given them permission to speak that clearly into your life, but there are some things only God can see and some things only God can do. Only Jesus can save you. Salvation is a work of God's mercy and His grace, but there are some grave clothes, like a bandage over a wound that is stuck and stubborn, that it takes the divine intervention of Almighty God. The worst kind of grave clothes are, again, those that we are blinded to. And I want to share with you from Peter's life, rather, two examples of grave clothes that Peter didn't see. Peter, this apostle, Peter who wrote the epistles, Peter who Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," Peter who made the great profession of faith. I want to share just a couple examples from Peter's life of grave clothes he did not see. Two examples, two things he was oblivious to. First of all, Peter was oblivious to his own prejudice. There was prejudice in his heart, and he was oblivious to that. He didn't see that. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, his prejudice was basically towards non-Jews. And in Acts chapter 10, it says that Cornelius, a man who was a man after God's heart, but did not yet know Christ as Savior, but he was a wealthy man, he had presented gifts to the he had a heart for knowing God. And God heard his prayer, and servants were sent for Peter to come back to the house of Cornelius, which later he did. And God moved there in that event, but I don't want to take the time to share with that. But what I want you to see is how God dealt with Peter's prejudice before these men ever came to fetch him to go back to Cornelius, a Gentile home. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, so he's on the roof, he's smelling the meal being prepared, he said he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to him by four corners. It contained all kinds of non-kosher foods. And there's a list here. There were four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. I believe personally spaghetti was there as well. You know how I feel about spaghetti. I know all these Italians love spaghetti. They can't believe I don't like spaghetti. I believe spaghetti must have been there. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And you can read the rest of the story. It's quite a lengthy story. It's a very intriguing story. But there was prejudice in Peter's heart that he did not see. And there can be prejudice in our heart. It can be racial prejudice. It can be ethnic prejudice. It can be economic prejudice. And it will keep us from being able to reach people for Jesus Christ, because God just cannot flow through a heart of prejudice. There's another kind of prejudice as well, and that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, a very intriguing story here. And here, Paul exposes Peter's hypocrisy. Look at the account. It says, When Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Those are strong words, aren't they? For certain men came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, they began to draw back and separate themselves from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, this is the only place I can find anything negative about Barnabas shared, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or Peter in front of them, you are a Jew, yet you act like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And basically what Paul does here is just exposes hypocrisy in Peter's life, exposes grave clothes. Peter didn't recognize that he had grave clothes of hypocrisy. Also in Peter's life, in the last chapter of John, John chapter 21, Jesus time and time again asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What was Jesus doing exposing some of Peter's grave clothes? You know, at times God will use others to help us to remove our grave clothes, but it will never happen without vulnerability. It will never happen without accountability. It will never happen without giving someone the ability to speak into our lives. You must allow a Christian friend, a mentor, a life coach, a pastor, even a professional Christian counselor to speak difficult things into your life so that the grave clothes can be removed. Listen, you're in a very dangerous place if there's no one who can speak into your life. A very dangerous place when no one can speak into your life. You say, you know, Pastor, I am just so incredibly busy. That's sort of the watchword of this day. Busyness is the great enemy of relationships. The first symptom I've discovered of spiritual decline is usually inconsistent attendance at worship service and other gatherings of believers. When we become careless about fellowship, everything else at that time begins to slide. We're going to partake of communion here in just a moment. But I want to conclude by saying Lazarus was dead. He was made alive again. He was bound. And he was set free. What happened to Lazarus physically needs to happen to us spiritually. We should be in a constant state of grave clothes coming off. And if all you can see is a grave clothes of somebody else, I can tell you, you've got a lot of grave clothes on. Because the more your grave clothes are coming off, the more compassionate, the more understanding that you are going to be. That doesn't mean at times you don't speak difficult things into people's lives. But the more you're bound in your own grave clothes, the more likely you are to focus upon the grave clothes of another person. Samuel Chadwick, the great Methodist evangelist and educator of the 19th century, commenting on this account of a Lazarus, said this. Let me share it with you. If God is at work week by week raising men from the dead, there will always be people coming to see how it's done. You cannot find an empty church that has conversion for its leading feature. Do you want to know how to fill empty pews? Here is the answer. Get your Lazarus. And Jesus said to them, take off your grave clothes and let him go. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that as we have heard your word today,